got to admit, this handoff is a little strange. Still very new, but oh so good. Love being part of the nations. You know, it's not about one human being, is it, or one program, but we are one body, and we work together because God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the head, and we are one in him. Praise God. What a delight it is to be able to finish up and wrap up our series on the war within, as we've been talking about some very fundamental and foundational truths about sin, the power of sin, and the victory that we have in Christ Jesus over sin and its power. And this victory that we have in Christ Jesus is an absolute, complete victory. Why is that, folks? Because it's in Christ Jesus. And he is absolute, and he is complete. And as we talked about last week, the victory comes from his life into our life. And that's why we can talk about, and that's why we can sing, and that is why we can proclaim what has been written in 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57. It says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his life, into our life. And in every situation and relationship, circumstance, and every aspect, we have victory. My friends, victory is not something that we are waiting for. Do you hear me? It's not something that we get to, or someday, once we get to heaven, finally, we can have the final victory, and everything will be okay at that time. No, you see, eternal life is not a destination. It's not a place that we have to get to. No, my friends, eternal life is the very life of God that is in you. That is the presence of the great I am, the Almighty God that is residing, abiding, and invested in you, roaring to get out. And just allowing, if just waiting for you to allow, and for you to just let him burst out of you, so that the world may know who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Victory, my friends, is for you now. It's not about white knuckling. You know the term white knuckling? And someday I'm going to get to heaven and everything will be okay. No, it is the life of Jesus, the I am, who fuses with you right here, right now. It's why Jesus came to earth. "I've come," he says, "to give you life and life abundant." And this is what we've been talking about throughout this series. We've been talking about the enemy and his agenda against us. And that is for you to not believe this, so you do not take a hold of this. Okay? Last week, we talked about the amazing provisions, the blessings that God has given to us to have this victory, to experience this victory that we have in Christ Jesus. And the devil's agenda, through the power of sin, is so that it prevents you from ever claiming, realizing, and taking hold of these blessings. Because we've seen in Ephesians 1 that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we just covered a few of those last week, didn't we? We talked about how the Christian, if you are a new creation in Christ, you do not have one desire to sin. Whoa. You cannot generate anything that is unholy about you or about anything else. There is no desire for you to displease God, and that is why you must be tempted to sin. And so the enemy is all about tempting you to sin so that you can sin. And what does sin do? It separates us from God completely. But if it takes 15 series of steps to commit sin, guess what? God will provide you 15 ways of escape. He is faithful through every part of this process. He is there. So we talked about how that God is giving you every provision. But today, what we're going to really, really see very clearly, I believe, is that no matter what kind of provisions that have been given, because you've been given every provision, that if you do not claim it in obedience, it will never be your experience. It's like if somebody who owns land, and it could be a very small portion of land, doesn't seem like a very big thing, and underneath it is some great treasure. Black gold, perhaps, what they call oil, or gold, or silver, or whatever it is. But if you do not know it's there, then there it's worth less, right? No, not the treasure in itself, that's not worthless, but your experience of it is just is. It's not anything. And so it is with many Christians, is that we see that we have every spiritual blessing, every provision for victory right here, right now, but we may not either realize it, we may not believe it, and therefore we don't ever are able to experience it. So victory comes through obedience, okay? And I can say the opposite, since that's true, victory comes through obedience, so the opposite is true. Defeat and the experience of defeat also comes through disobedience. Can I make it very simple and let's talk about obedience? What is obedience? This is how I think of it, and I think this will help us, is that obedience is very simple. One is to know what God says. Okay? It's to know what God says. Once you know what God says, then you believe what God says. And then after you believe what God says, you then live out what He says. And it doesn't stop there. Once you live out what He says, then you experience all that God has said, done, and has accomplished and is as God Almighty in your life. You see, the purpose of obedience is so that you experience everything that God has given to you in Christ Jesus. That is the purpose of obedience. It's not to say, oh, here's the line, and if I'm not in line, then if I'm over here, He's going to push me back here and say, get back in line. That's not obedience. Obedience is knowing what He says is true, believing what He says is true, and living that out as true so that we experience it as true. So what is disobedience? It's just the same, but on the other side of it. It's not knowing what He says. So this could be either just because you don't know it. You could be a Christian, never read and hear from God and what He's saying. But sometimes you can know what God says. You can know it for 15 years, 20 years. But you may not believe what He says. True? And then if you may believe what He says, but you may not live out what He says. And therefore, you'll never experience all that He has said, all that He has done, accomplished, and is as God Almighty and Christ in you, our hope of glory. So obedience is all of that. It's perfect. You cannot take one piece out. Does that make sense? Because if you do not know what He says, you cannot believe it. But if you know it and you believe it, but if you do not do what He says, then you will never experience it. So obedience is absolutely key to the victory and experiencing victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Can we read this in James chapter 2, verse 17? So also faith, if it does not have works, deeds, and actions of obedience to back it up by itself, it's destitute, it's deprived of, it has lost power. It's inoperative and dead. Okay? So we may know it, we may believe it, but if we're not living it out, and this actions of obedience basically just means living as it should. Not just saying, okay, I'm going to do it once and see it out. No. It's saying, yes, Lord, I know what you're saying is true. I believe in it. And despite how I feel, despite what other people say, I'm living this as true. And once you do, that is where the power intersects with your heart and your life. So the devil, Satan, will get you to do all of those things except for to living it out. Because he knows that then it's absolutely destitute of power. It's out of order. You know, I can trust that this thing is really, this could be very useful. It's like, oh man, I believe this is really useful. But if I don't turn it on, and if I don't use it, what good is that for me? Believe it all I want, but it doesn't do anything. It reminds me of like one of those, you know, those machines that have snacks in it, those vending machines, and then there's a sign when you're really hungry and you want that snack bar, and then there's a sign that says out of order on it or out of service. What good is that? It has all these wonderful things in it, but no matter how much I cash in, it's out of order, out of service. There's nothing there. And that's the same for us. We can have it all in here. But if we're out of service because we're not living it out, then there's nothing that we can gain or experience in that. Last week, we talked about a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, how that basically that there is no temptation that's too great for us, right? Because God is faithful, and that he'll provide a way of escape. And this is something that he does so that we may not just be not having to deal with difficult things, but we can endure it. That we can grow up and be the oaks of righteousness for his splendor. Yeah, and before this verse in 1 Corinthians 10 that we read, Paul was talking about something a little bit different, because he said this, and right before he said this, he was basically telling everybody in the Christians in Corinth, he was saying to them, now I need to tell you something very important, something that we need to learn from our forefathers. Okay, our forefathers. Let me read this a little bit. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1-5. That our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, just to make it simple, see, these Jewish people, the Israelites, they had some amazing spiritual privileges. No, they had this cloud that was following them. Not following them, leading them. And this was the very presence of God. Wouldn't you love to have a cloud and just follow the cloud and know that if I'm with the cloud, then I'm in God's will and where I need to be? Wouldn't that be fantastic? It was protecting them as well from that really hot heat. And it was just saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. What a great privilege that was. And what else did they have? They were able to pass through the Red Sea. When God, do you guys remember when God separated the Red Sea? Yeah? And the Israelites walked through that. Yeah? You know what that meant? They went from slaves to free people. And they passed from death into life. And everything and every person that had oppressed them, meaning that were doing bad things to them, they died. They were buried in that sea. So that was this amazing miracle that happened from slave to free, from death to life. And they were all baptized into Moses, basically meaning that everything Moses did on behalf of the Israelites, the people of Israel became one with what Moses did, what God did through Moses. And so what Moses did on their behalf, it was all counted as one, right? We're seeing some, I hope, parallels between what's happened with them and with what's happened with us in Christ Jesus. And they all had spiritual drink and food. Food, can you imagine food just coming out of nowhere? Can you imagine that? Just, I'm really hungry. Oh, wow, there's food. And what is this? Okay, we'll eat it. Yummy. Wow, it really satisfies me. And it's so nutritious. This is the very thing that God has given to these Israelites. And they were given these spiritual privileges. But guess what? They were overthrown in the desert, meaning that they lost sight and they all died without ever experiencing the promise that God was giving to them. Did you know that Israelites, even though they went through the Red Sea, they complained and they grumbled and they said, "Hey, why did you bring us out here to die? I didn't bring you out here to die," God says. "I'm taking you to the promised land. Why? We want to go back to when we were slaves. At least there it was better because we could eat and not have to worry so much." And they forgot completely that they were slaves. But they are now going into the promised land. And I believe one reason, one very important reason for this is because they never had an example of a master that was good to them. Because their masters before put them into slavery. They treated them very badly and poorly. Why? And so what they needed, what God wanted to do in this wilderness was helping them trust him completely as good, even though there was no earthly example of that on earth or in their past. And this is so important for the Israelites, but it's so important for us. Because God is asking us, for us to be able to really experience the promises of God, is for him to say, "I need you to trust me and who I am fully and completely, even though you may never had an earthly example of that. Even though the people in your life, even though the parents in your life, even though the experiences in your life, even though all of these experiences here on earth were maybe not so good, and the people didn't treat you so good, I am. And I need you to trust me, because this is absolutely key for you to experience the promise that I have for you." Because the promise is not a land. It's not an experience. It is God himself and is in him. And so all of our trust must be in him. So it is important for us to fix our eyes on what is not seen, but what is unseen. This is a key to obedience, is to be able to fix our eyes not on what is seen, as 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, everything that our eyes in our body, our natural eyes, can see is the seen, right? And it's ever changing, it's not lasting, and it's most certainly not truth. That's a little bit different than what the world and other people will tell you. You see, what is unseen is everlasting. It is eternal. It is absolute and is ultimate reality. And so when we fix our eyes on what is seen, we are very much weak, because the devil can trick us and can lie to us. You see, there's a difference between facts and truths. Did you know that? There's a difference between what a fact is and what a truth is. You see, a truth is absolute. What is absolute? It never changes. Why? Because God never changes, and that's where that truth came from. And it is eternal, and it will apply no matter what. Okay? And it's spiritually understood, not with our brains. A fact is, let me give you an illustration, just to make this simple. A fact is, I can observe with my eyes, somebody is walking and talking, breathing, and just living their life. So my interpretation of those facts is, they're alive. But the truth is, if they do not know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, and they've been exchanged with his life for their life, they are dead. Because they're separated from the life himself, which is God. You see, that's truth. We can say a fact is, oh, happiness is having a good job, having a good diploma or a good degree. Happiness is having a good marriage, finding a good secure job, whatever that is. And so we say if somebody has that, then they should be secure and happy, right? Those are the facts. That's what we see. But the truth is, again, apart from God, we can do nothing and are nothing. And the best things that we can offer are these gross, dirty, filthy rags that you don't even want to touch because they're so nasty and they're so gross, because that's all that we experience. That's the truth. Our eyes may see a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old, and they may not be able to do long division or multiplication. But if they love God and they know Jesus, they have the wisdom of God. They can minister to you and I with the wisdom of God. That's the truth. So when we are able to fix our eyes on the unseen, it allows us to know what God says. It allows us to believe him. It frees us to then live what he says, so we can experience the very goodness of God. But when we fix our eyes on that which is seen, we are very, very easily lied to. Because what we see is changing all the time. What we see does not last. What we see sometimes is a person who seems to be very irritating to us, or maybe very somebody that doesn't like us, or we don't like them, maybe treating us poorly. And if we fix our eyes on that person or on that situation or this difficult circumstance, then we will not realize that the devil will use that to prevent us from ever knowing the truth. Because the truth is, let's read this. Let's read about the truth. I think that's a good thing. In Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly, the unseen realms. You see, my friends, this is so applicable. When you start to believe that the person in front of you, whoever that be, your parent, your child, your boss, your coworker, your friend, your not so good friend, your enemy, if that is what we put our focus on the scene, then we miss where it's all coming from, because that authority and power that is attacking and as it's preventing us from actually knowing truth is coming from a different place, and it's coming from that authority that wages war against the law of our mind, that has been written in our hearts and in our minds, which is the very desires of God. And so it is important that we know this, because why is it important? Because then we realize, oh, you know what? This is not my friend. This is not that bully. This is not about my spouse. This is not about this person or that situation. This is about the power of sin, the devil trying to wage war against the great I am that is in me. And when I realize that, then I realize that battle has already been won. And I will let God fight for me and win it for me. It is not about the person. It is not about the circumstance. It is about the source of that sin that's being outworked and trying to trick me, trap me. And I can just say, you know what? That authority has been already defeated. And I will rest in that. And I will say yes to that. And be able to allow him to fight this battle for me. There's this verse that I didn't get to put on the slides here, but I would love to share it with you. Well, maybe I did. Did I put it on the slides? It's from Judges chapter 3, 1 through 4. And I believe this is really helpful. Could be very helpful for us to understand this. It comes from this new generation of Israelites who haven't been through the battles and wars of Canaan. They crossed the Jordan into the promised land, and this is something that the Lord was saying. He was saying in Judges chapter 3, 1 through 4, I don't know if I have the whole thing on the screen here, but let me read it. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. And so some of the nations, all these nations were pretty much the enemies of the Israelites. And God says he allowed them, there was a purpose to leaving them in Canaan, in the promised land, so that these new people, these new Israelites who never learned about and never experienced the wars of Canaan. The wars of Canaan, my friend, were not about me learning the sword to be a better swordsman and to be better able to handle my shield. It was not about that kind of battle. The wars of Canaan had been all about God doing it. It was God fighting the battles for the Israelites. And all they needed to do was trust him. That was what they needed to do. They needed to trust God to fight the battles for them and to win that battle for them. And sometimes they did some very funny things, like walking around a building, a big old castle. It was not about being good swordsmen. Does that make sense? And so these new Israelites who have not had this experience, they could easily think, okay, we need to pick up our pitchforks or we need to learn how to use a sword better. No, what God wanted them to learn was how to battle these wars of Canaan, to trust God to battle for them. And so, again, God doesn't eliminate the temptations for us. He doesn't eliminate every difficult situation. Why? He will help us endure it so that we will know what it truly means to rely on God's Holy Spirit as my strength and power. You can know that in your mind, but he wants you to experience it for yourself, because there's nothing like it, and that's the only way forward in life. There's nothing in between. You see, my friends, When you obey God, you're disobeying sin. And when you're obeying God, it leads to life. And when you're disobeying sin, it has no power over you. But the opposite is true too. When you're not obeying God, then you're obeying sin. There is no in between. This is why this is such an important message for us to hear. This is when you are not obeying God and you're resisting him or whatever that he is saying to you, if you're not obeying him, you are obeying sin, period. And so if you're experiencing conflict in your life, turmoil, torment, depression, anxiety, and those have a grip on you, it's because when we don't obey God and we obey sin, that's all sin brings for us. That's its power. So obedience is the only thing that connects us to the power and the victory of God. Greater is he who is in us, yeah, than the one who is in this world. That is who what he wants us to know. So some very practical steps as we could step towards this obedience, and especially in the face of temptation. And I'm going to use the English word pray to help us with the steps of obedience. One, the first step is pray. It's pretty easy to remember, I hope. The first part of pray is to pray. You know, last week we talked about how we're supposed to take every thought captive. Every thought captive. Not just the bad ones or the difficult ones, but every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And when we are taking every thought captive and we're doing that, it is just opening up this wonderful discussion and conversation with God. And sometimes, you know, the way you can do this is you can write it out. David did this so well. He wrote out pretty much many of his thoughts and his prayers. You know, you can talk with God out loud. I do that so very often. If anybody saw me, they'd probably think I was a little bit strange, but it is so real. It's so powerful. So when we pray, what we're praying is that God's light, his glory, all that he is, floods our heart. Yeah, pray that the hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called. His holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. You see, when you allow his light to flood your heart, you begin to see very confidently that you are set apart for his holy purposes. That you are holy because he is holy. And that what he has put in you is all of his inheritance. Can you get that? Everything that he has put that in you. That's why you are his glorious inheritance. In fact, he has given you a deposit, a guarantee of this inheritance. And do you know who that is? The Holy Spirit, to the praise of his glory, Ephesians says. Yes, when you allow his light to show and shine into your heart, you realize, wow, the abundance that is in there. And that is when you can say, Lord, what in this, I hear all of these messages. I have all of these feelings. What do you say? Because you have to know what he says. And this is where we can know what God says. Not feel what he says or think that's what he said, but know what God has said. Because in that moment, when you know what God has said, and you place your confidence there, then everything else becomes worthless. You see, being able to know what God says is so important because then you agree with it. And when you agree with it, then everything else starts to lose its power. It helps us with the second point. We're able to then refuse the lie. Because when you know what God says, what you're doing is you're submitting yourself to God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Because you're saying, yes, Lord, what you're saying is true. I know what you said. And so resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is so easy. When you know what God says, resistance is so easy. Resisting the devil is so easy because what he said doesn't match what God says, and I believe what God says, so every other message there is doesn't matter. And when you resist him in that way by submitting yourself to God and knowing what he says, the devil flees from you because he's got nothing else. Here's the truth. The only power that the devil has over you and I is deception, is just to lie. If he can't lie to you, he has nothing. Nothing, my friends. And he will just run. He'll say, okay, I can't do anything, so I'll run. That's what he will do. Because he has no power besides a lie. And when you know what God says, then you can refuse it. It becomes easy. There's no resisting him like, no, because it's standing on what God says, and everything else does not matter. And so that is the first step, because when you refuse a lie, it's just turning on the device, okay? It starts there. But we can't just say no and say, okay, this is what God says. And remember, obedience is knowing what God says, believing what God says, and then living out what God says. So the next step, accepting your death, is walking this out. Okay? So just to illustrate this point, have you accidentally seen a rat when you walked into an area? And you scared the rat accidentally, yeah? Or sometimes that rat scared you probably more. What happens when you scare a rat? It runs away. It does its thing, and then you're like, oh, rat, we got to catch the rat, especially if it's in your house. We got to go kill the rat, and you go hunting the rat, and it's doing its thing, and it's wreaking havoc around you, right? But what happens if you run into a dead rat? It does nothing. True? In fact, what if you went, boo, to the dead rat? Nothing. What if you said, you dirty rat, you have such a hairy tail. You stink. You're gross. You think the dead rat would be like, oh man, I can't believe you said that. No, it does nothing. Why? Because it's dead. So the same thing is for us. It says here in Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So when the enemy comes and tries to, through another person, through a situation, through a loss of something, and tells you that to hurt somebody else, to hurt yourself, or to sin, which is to be independent, choose independence from God, then you say, you know what? I'm dead to that. You can tell me all you want, but I'm going to respond like this dead rat, because that old self that used to be a slave to you is dead. And every single day, not just once, every single day, you consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Because whatever God says, you want to do. If you consider that as true and live that every single day, that is not just turning on the device, that is absolutely, completely taking a hold of all that God is as your life. Every day to say, you know what, I'm dead to that, but Lord, I am alive to you. What do you say? I want to believe what you say. I want to do what you say because I'm alive to you and I'm completely dead to this. That is walking in this. That is living in this every single day. And there, my friends, is victory waiting for you, because the victory doesn't come from what you do. It comes from who God is. And when you connect with him, then he shows you and gives you that victory. He will fight for you. He will win it for you. Amen? Because this is natural. Allows us to then just yield to his yoke. It says in Matthew 11:29-30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Taking on his yoke, you just begin to see, oh, yes, everything. When God fights for you, and what God has given you has already done, and you realize that, and you just rest in that, you realize his burden, whatever he gives to you, is light. And his yoke, when you're united and you're walking with him, oh my goodness, it's so easy. Because he's done it all. He's doing it all. He is living his life in you, as Young Ho, and through you. So he is living the Christian life, not you. Did you know a Christian cannot live the Christian life? Because that life is Christ alone. It's like me trying to live Moon Soo's life. I cannot live his life. I can try to look like him and mimic him, but I cannot live his life. Christ alone lives his eternal life through you. Yeah? It's not imitating him. It's not trying to be like him. It is allowing him to live his life through you. And that is what it means to live the Christian life. And when God is living his life through you, there is victory. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's like a parent and a child. You see a parent and a child, and the child is pulling, or the parent is trying to pull, you know, the child in this direction. No, no. Or have you ever done a three-legged race? And when you're with somebody, if you're walking and working together, you know how fast you can go? It's fun and it's enjoyable. But what if somebody wants to go this way and you want to go this way? You want to move at this speed and I want to move at this speed. It's, well, not so good. But it's easy. And when we're walking with him, when we're in him, when we're yoked together as one, he does all the work. It's like if he's carrying us on his back and taking us where he wants us to go. So victory, my friends, comes through, let's say it together, knowing what God says, believing what God says, living what God says, so that we can experience what he has said, what he has spoken, what he has accomplished, and who he is in and through you. Amen.